Well, we are finishing up Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 this morning. I didn't have a chance to do that last Sunday. And we're talking about encouraging our children's hearts. The Bible says, Paul tells us in verse 21, he says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And, you know, that was an often quoted verse in my home as, with my kids as, I was raising them as their dad. And, they did a great job of reminding me of that all the time. But, you know, discipline is a very necessary part of, raising children. But when it comes to discipline, we want to discipline in such a way that we shape their will without breaking their spirit. And if we're provoking our children to anger, if they have discouraged hearts, then most likely we are breaking their spirit and not shaping their will. And so this morning I want to talk about discipline. I want to talk about how discipline is necessary. But when we discipline, we need to come across with a heart of love. Okay? Love is very much a part of disciplining our children. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And so when it comes to parenting, when fathers, if we're not going to provoke our children to anger, Colossians chapter 3 has to be a very big part of our parenting relationship. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Paul tells us, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." If we're going to reflect the nature and the goodness of God, Mom, Dad, in everything we do, particularly discipline, we need to be putting on love. And the reason why is because God the Father that we serve, is a God full of grace and mercy and forgiveness and wants to restore the hearts of his children. So every parent wants their child to grow up to have a heart that serves God. And in order for them to have a heart, if we're going to help them be successful with this, and they're going to want to have a desire to serve God with their heart, you know what? They have to see it in us first, Mom and Dad. We need to be modeling that. And this is what chapter 3 is all about. Look at verse 12 again in Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, "Put on then," he says that "put on then" as a result of all that Christ has done for us. You know, this, we're calling this gospel parenting. We need to remind ourselves of what all that Christ has done for us. Our lives are in Christ. And we have been set free as we've sung about this morning. But verse 12 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." We need to be modeling this nature, this temperament, these character qualities in our lives as parents. If we want to see them show up in the life of our children, well, we've got to be modeling this ourselves. And it starts with Mom and Dad. Now, I would like to say that for Susan and I, we got this completely right, but we didn't. We made lots of mistakes. And it's only by the grace of God and my wife that our kids turned out the way they did. But this is something that we need to be mindful of as we're parenting our children. We want our kids to have a heart that pleases the Lord and follows Him. And if that's going to take place, we've got to be modeling that in the life of our children. And so, for Susan and I, as they were growing up, our goal was not for our kids to leave angry and discouraged. As they were about to go out on their own, we wanted their hearts to be full. We wanted their hearts to be full of hope of who God wants to be in their life. And that takes time. That takes discipline. That takes a heart that has a whole lot more deposits in their life than withdrawals. And that's what we talked about last week in our parenting of our kids. We need to make sure that we've made more deposits into their emotional hearts than we've made withdrawals. And we all have to make withdrawals as parents. That's part of loving our children. But if we're making more withdrawals in our kids' emotional hearts, then we are making deposits. Guess what? We are overrunning their account. And when we have to discipline, we're not experiencing a whole lot of cooperation in their lives. We'll experience a whole lot more cooperation. They'll be much more receptive to our discipline, Mom and Dad, if we've been focusing on the relationship all along and making those emotional deposits. And that was Susan and I's desire, that our kids would leave home with far more in their bank account, emotional heart, than what was missing because of our discipline. And so in your outline this morning, you have some things that we talked about last week when it came to the deposits. But this morning, I want to talk about the withdrawals. And sometimes the mistakes that we make that provoke our children to anger. How do you provoke your child to anger? How do you discourage their hearts? This is what I want to focus on this morning. Number one is this. You want to provoke your child anger? You don't trust them. We provoke our children when we don't trust their ability to make right decisions. Now, I understand in parenting that the younger they are, the tighter the boundary needs to be. Okay, they need to understand what the boundaries are. And they have to grow in their ability to make decisions for themselves. But as they grow older, the boundaries begin to loosen. There's some music going on, Justin. What's that? Oh, it's a phone. Okay, sorry. Not your mistake, Justin. Don't worry about it. But as they grow older, the boundaries become broader, and they're able to have more freedom to make decisions on their own. And you need to trust them in those decisions that they're making. If you're the kind of parent who's just always suspicious and you're fearful that they're going to make mistakes outside of your presence, you know what? That's provoking them. They want you to trust them. And if we don't give them that trust, the older they come as teenagers, I like what Pastor Payton once said. If you're squeezing, you better be careful about squeezing the grenade too tight, because you may pop the pin. And that's sometimes what parents do when they don't trust their children, and things explode. So mom and dad, of course, that they need to be making good decisions for you to expand the boundaries. But as they're making good decisions, you need to acknowledge that. Let them know how proud you are of the decisions that you've made, and then give them a little bit more room so that they can grow and learn more. Don't live in fear over your child. Be a person who is full of hope, is trusting God for who he wants to be in their life. So, you don't want to provoke your children? You need to trust them. Another way we provoke our children is by physically intimidating them or by yelling and screaming. Again, when it comes to discipline, it needs to be bathed in love. We need to be putting on love, and we need to be focusing on the heart. Not just the outward behavior, but focusing on the love, putting on love. You know, when it came to Susan and I disciplining our children, oftentimes we were gauging our success by how high we had to count before our kids obeyed. You know what I mean? Okay? If our kids were doing something wrong, we just started counting. One, two, you know, our kids didn't know how to count to four. Okay? What came after three? Spank. Okay? And we don't want to have to count beyond three or two, three. And so we would count one and two, and we still weren't seeing cooperation. Then we'd start doing fractions as if they understood fractions, 2 1/4, 2 1/2. And then finally they would do what we wanted them to do. And we thought, hey, we were successful. We got them to do what they were supposed to do, and we didn't have to spank them. We weren't winning. Okay, that wasn't being successful. You know, success is kids doing what they're supposed to do in the very beginning without having to count. And I'm sad to say that we did a lot of counting in our house. And you know why we did a lot of counting? Because we were lazy. You know, we didn't want to have to get up out of our chair and, you know, go to the next level in getting our children to cooperate. Discipline is hard work. And as parents, we can't just be focusing on the outward behavior. Okay? We coerce them to obey. Sometimes we yelled and screamed to coerce them to obey, to get what we wanted them to do. And we weren't focusing on the hearts. We were just focused on the outside. We were just trying to shape their will rather than their hearts. And as parents, we need to focus on the heart, because that's what God's most concerned about. You know, we like the outside behavior because we want people to see our children doing the right thing and being behaved and things of this nature. But it has to be about the heart, because that's where God is focused on. As I was preparing this message this morning, there was one mother who talked about this very issue, and she said the goal should be that our children obey without delay, discussion, or disgust. I think that's a good goal for our children. You know, it's not that we have to count to three or scream or, you know, be intimidating. No. Our heart's desire as parents is that they would want to cooperate and obey from the heart. And we shouldn't have to scream and yell and coerce. Look what Ephesians chapter 5 or 4 verse 29 says. Do we have that verse up on the screen? Can we bring that up? It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up others. James chapter 1 verses 19 and 20 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Think about that for a minute. The anger of man, the anger of dad or mom, will not produce the righteousness of God. We want them to be able to respond to our instructions from the heart. We want to shape the heart. The third way we provoke our children is that we don't distinguish between sins and mistakes. We don't distinguish between sins and mistakes. When our kids make a poor choice or whatever, you know, in provoking them, everything is a capital offense. And we fly off the handle over anything and everything. We need to distinguish, mom and dad, between a sin and a mistake and be able to respond accordingly and not treat everything as a capital offense. If you're all at the dinner table and your child spills milk and it was an accident, okay? There wasn't any horseplay at the table or anything. It was just an accident. You know what? They don't need a lecture. They need a towel. And you need to help them clean up that mess. But if there was horseplaying at the table, then obviously there's sin that's taking place at that moment. And that's a point where you need to discipline. And you need to... natural consequences, they need to clean up their mess, and then there needs to be logical consequences. What's going to be involved after dinner's over? What are they going to have to do without to help them understand that there's no horse playing at the table? We need to distinguish between sins and mistakes. Don't go overboard with every bad thing or mistake that happens. Teach them what is appropriate. And when it comes to this, mom and dad, we need to teach them the rules in advance. We need to give them instruction as they're growing in responsibility. If kids are getting of age is that they can go out with their friends have a good time with their friends, we need to go over curfew rules. And they need to understand the consequences if they go beyond the curfew. When they learn to drive, what are the consequences if they were to get a traffic ticket? Or if they were, again, beyond curfew, or if they were driving with friends in their car and they're not supposed to have friends while they're driving, what are the rules? What are the consequences? We need to sit down and we need to teach those in advance. And then we have to follow through with our word, with the rules that we've made up. That's what God did with the children of Israel. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6, the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. And Moses meets with a new generation. The previous generation that had received God's commands, they've all died away. And now we have the children of that generation that's passed on because of their rebellion. And God through Moses gave them the Ten Commandments. Again, these are God's expectations. as you go into the promised land. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says this. You see, God anticipated that parents were going to have a conversation with their dads over the rules that God has laid out. And this is what God says. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Our children need to understand why the rules exist. And when they ask why, well, when the children ask the parents here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, why, mom and dad went back to the gospel story of Exodus, of the book of Exodus, of the children of Israel coming out of bondage, out of Egypt. In essence, what he's saying here is tell them how trustworthy and how loving God is. This is what God did for us, and this is why we obey the rules. And mom and dad, you just need to remind your children that you have rules in your home because you love them. You want to protect them. You want God to bless their life. That's why God has given us rules as his children, so that we would be blessed and that we would be protected as we obey those rules. All of this is bathed in love. And so our kids need to understand what sin is, and understand the rules, and understand it is for their good and that you love them. And even if they cross over the boundaries, if they disobey the rules, guess what? There is nothing that they can do to keep you from loving them. That needs to be clear in all of their hearts. Another way we provoke our children to anger is through favoritism. Mom and dad, you can't have a favorite child. Every one of your kids needs to be your favorite. And they need to sense that, and they need to know that. They are all different. They are uniquely created by God. And some may have a closer personality to yours and may be a little bit easier to raise, but that doesn't make them your favorite. The Bible says in Romans, Psalms 139, verse 14, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. So please don't compare your kids. If you want to discourage them, if you want to make them angry, you know, play favorites. Compare their sibling, them to their siblings. Don't go there. And we know the story of Jacob and Esau and their parents and how they had their favorite, and it was so dysfunctional, and just there was just a lot of chaos in their family, and there was a lot of relationship with that was lost as a result. Instill in your child that they are unique, that they are special, they are beloved. There was one family, their daughter was turning 10, and they wanted to instill in their daughter, you know, just how special she was, and the things that made her her. And you know, 10-year-olds, the junior high years, those can be very awkward. Well, mom, in her wisdom, put together a picture frame of her initials. And they were the initials where people could write on those initials. And so what Mom did is she went around to her the daughter's friends and to the parents' friends, and they asked them to write down some characteristics about their daughter that made her special. And they presented that that to her on her birthday, and they put it on her wall. We need to affirm our children. There's a whole lot of negativity in this world, and the negativity will really, it discourages their heart. And so we need to do everything we can to let them know that they are important, that God loves them, and that you love them. One last way we can provoke our kids to anger and discourage their hearts: by never apologizing for our own sins. By never owning up to our own mistakes. There was a dad who was driving two of his daughters. They were going someplace, I think they were going to the fair. And he was having this conversation with his daughters, and he was talking to them in his rearview mirror. They were sitting behind them. And the older daughter, she was probably 8 or 9, she didn't want to go on the faster rides. And Dad, who is kind of a risk taker, was getting kind of discouraged, frustrated, you know, because he wanted to take his kids to the fair and be able to experience some of the rides with his daughter. And the daughter was saying, "Dad, I don't want to ride those fast rides. They're too scary. They're just too scary." And the dad in the conversation was saying to her, "You know, sweetheart, you're going to have to learn to take some risks. Because if you don't step out of your comfort zone and do some things that you're not really wanting to do, you're going to miss out on a lot of different opportunities." And she was getting more discouraged. You know, she was their shy one. And she just kind of looked down and she said, "I know, Dad. I'm a scaredy cat." And his 4-year-old daughter was in the back seat listening to this conversation, and she was going like this. She said, "I don't know her name, probably we'll say Kathy. Kathy, you're not a scaredy cat. You're my big sister." And conviction came all over Dad's heart. Here Dad was the accuser and beating her down, discouraging her, and here her little sister was, the Holy Spirit, building her up. And Dad had to apologize. I was a youth pastor for 16 years at Emmanuel Baptist in Highland. And the one thing that I heard over and over again from the kids that were in my youth group is that there were parents who were never willing to admit the mistakes that they had made with their kids. Never were willing to eat humble pie. Folks, you want to score points with your kids? You want to make a huge deposit into their emotional hearts? If you've done something wrong, if you've done something to offend them, be willing to apologize. And this isn't just for parents or children who are still under our roof. This goes for our grown children who are outside the home. I'm sure there's some parents in this service this morning that have a distant relationship with a son or daughter today. You have a difficult time talking to each other. Is there something that you have done that has discouraged their relationship? Years ago, I've told this story before, but years ago when we first moved to Ridgecrest, Susan and I and the kids, we borrowed a trailer and we went to Costco in Lancaster to buy a mattress and box springs for one of our children who needed a bigger bed. And while we were at Costco, we purchased it and we put it in the trailer. My wife asked the question, should we try to tie that up before we head back to Ridgecrest? And the thing was pretty heavy. I thought, no, it's not going to go anywhere. And so we didn't tie it up. Well, we got back to Ridgecrest. It was a windy day like yesterday. And when we got back into town and went to take the mattress and box spring out of the back of the trailer, guess what? We were missing the mattress. And I thought to myself, that is $150 down the tubes. You know, and I was all distraught, and I thought my wife would be all distraught too. And I couldn't find Susan. Where did Susan go? Susan went into the house, and she started calling the CHP to make sure that there wasn't an accident on 14 when the mattress flew out. That's the difference between a husband and a wife. I was seeing dollar signs, and Susan was thinking of the protection of people, the safety of others. You know what we had to do? I didn't want to just give up on that mattress. Nobody had reported this mattress to the CHP. And so we drove all the way back to Lancaster and retraced our steps at 25 miles per hour, trying to find this missing mattress. You know what? We ultimately found it. It was there. It was probably 10:30 that night, I think, we found the mattress. But I tell you that story because, Mom, Dad, sometimes we've offended our children. Sometimes we provoke them to anger. Sometimes we discourage their hearts. And we don't know what we've done. And now there is this distant relationship between a child and a parent. And we need to go back. And we need to retrace our steps. And we need to ask the question, is there anything I've done to offend you? You may not be able to repair the relationship. But in making the effort, it speaks volumes to them. God may very well use it in their life to restore a relationship that's broken. Mom, Dad, we're talking about gospel parenting. And we need to be conscientious of our children's hearts. Yes, we want them to obey on the outside. But more importantly, we want them to obey God from the inside. Because oftentimes, we're not going to be there. And we want them to be making right decisions, not only in our presence, but outside of our presence. And as we're modeling the characteristics, verses 12 through 14, compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, patience, bearing with them when they make mistakes, forgiving each other, and most importantly, putting on love. I don't want to say it's a guarantee, but they're a lot further down the road of wanting to live their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no perfect families. never have been, and never will be. But I want you to know, Mom, Dad, that God is for you and not against you. And just as God has loved you, and just as God has been patient with you, you need to love your children and be patient with them. And if you're here this morning and you're disappointed by the way your children have turned out so far, don't give up. Don't quit. And understand that God knows. God understands. And let this phrase encourage you, this sentence. Always remember that God has trouble with his kids too. He understands. And if we're going to be those gospel parents, and if we're going to raise children who want to walk with God, it starts at the cross. Reminding ourselves of all that God has done for us. I want to take you back to Romans chapter 8. I preached on Romans chapter 8. The series was Inseparable. I talked about Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Verse 37 says this. Turn to Romans 8, 37. He says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul talks about the love of God on three different verses in verses 35 through 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But in verse 37, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's not the present tense. That is an aorist participle. You know, you want it to read, who loves us? Who loves us now? Yes, God loves us now. But it also says, who loved us? And he's talking about a particular event in the past in how God loved us. And it's the cross. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ loved us at the cross, and we need to continually remind ourselves as parents of all that he has done for us. And as we bathe ourselves in that, as we marinate our minds and hearts in that over and over and over again, we can put on those things that will help us to be the kind of parents that God wants us to be. I want us to stand and I want us to sing this song. We're singing, "Oh, Praise His Name." And the first words to this song is, "I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me." That's why we're in this service. That's why we come together over and over again to remind us of the sacrifice, the love that Jesus poured out for us. May that overwhelm how we parent our children. Let's worship him.